some of those promises that we stand on. We sing Standing on the Promises. What are they? Colin?
Salvation must be
forward. Yeah, amen. He that believeth hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Amen. Alvin? Amen. The Lord's promised, I will never, never leave thee. I will never, never forsake thee. Yeah. Any others? The Lord's word would be preserved. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. Not one jot or tittle of it. Amen. Amen. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Amen. Yeah. Any others? Promises of God. I've read there are many, 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 many in there. Yes, he says, I prepared a place. If it were not so, I would have told you. Amen. Yeah. Kristen? Yes, that's right. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Yeah, amen. Yeah. Ben? Yes, he's promised joy, hasn't he? Yes. Yeah. It's all in there, the promises of God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. We see a fulfillment of one of God's promises here in this passage. God made a promise to Adam, didn't he, way, way back. And, he fulfilled that. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 26 to 38 tonight. And we can perhaps read all those verses together. Luke chapter 1. And verse 26 through verse 38. All right, let's read together. Verse 26 down to 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the privilege of meeting together once again and singing your praises. And Lord, truly, it is a privilege. It's a wonderful privilege and a blessing, and we trust pleasing in your eyes. And Father, we thank you we're able to read your word together. Lord, that's a privilege and a blessing. And Lord, I pray that as we look into this passage now, Lord, that you would bless this time. And Lord, as we review truths that are not new probably to any of us, and yet to see the amazing, amazing plan of God as it began to come to fruition at this time. And Lord, we want to give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. We have this announcement of Gabriel to Mary of the Lord Jesus' birth. And Paul could say in Galatians chapter 4, he said, when the fullness of time become in, God sent forth his Son, made in the likeness of men. And so it was that this was God's perfect time. I know we say that often, but God's timing is always perfect. The way God works things out, it's always perfect. We won't take time tonight, but you look in Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel spelled out very clearly when the Lord Jesus would come and that he would die, not for his sins, but for the sins of the world. So here in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And we know from verse 36, he's talking 6 months since he'd been with Elizabeth and given her the news, and she was already now carrying a little one. And it's interesting, you know, sometimes we don't understand what's going on here, but the Jews in Judah despised the Jews in Galilee. You see, why is that? What was happening there? Well, it was prophesied that that would happen. You have a look in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, and the Lord Jesus, and God gives us a little insight into this. Verse 12 says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Notice what it says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And there'd been some intermixing there, and it was very close to the Gentile borders. And so it seems that in those days, some of the Jews had some interaction, if we can call it that way, with the Gentiles. And so those who were of Judah, those who were in Jerusalem and those areas, kind of looked down on the Jews down there in Galilee. And we get a little glimpse of that in John chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus spoke to a man. In John chapter 1 and verse 45... see what happens here. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him who of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Notice the next verse. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see the attitude there? The Jews who were in other areas looked down on those who were in Galilee and in Nazareth. And Nathanael said, what? You're saying that Jesus of Nazareth it was prophesied by Moses? Is there any good thing that can come out of there? You say, well, what's the point? The point is this. Notice how far the Lord Jesus humbled himself. Now, the Bible says in Philippians that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But imagine choosing to be born in a place where the other people looked down and said, that place down there, you're joking. No, the Lord humbled himself in many ways. And this was another aspect, I believe, of the Lord Jesus being born down there and living down there in Nazareth because it was a very humbling place to be if you were a Jew. Others would look down and despise you. And in verse 27, notice it says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now we read another place in Matthew that Joseph was a carpenter. And the Bible says that he was of the house of David. That was needful because the Lord Jesus was to come down through the lineage of David, wasn't he? And we'll see that as we go on. And so Joseph, although he wasn't the physical father, was in the line of David. Notice also Mary was the same. It doesn't mention it here, but in Luke chapter 3, as we follow the lineage there, she was also in the line of David, back through Judah. And so both of them, that was needful they'd be in that lineage. And again, we see there how the Bible says that Gabriel came to a virgin. And this was something that was prophesied by Isaiah. Let's have a look at it. It's something that in some areas is very controversial for obvious reasons. But Isaiah chapter 7. And we find here that the Lord is going to give Israel a sign. All right. Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, verse 14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. A virgin shall conceive. And you look at various commentaries and new versions and everything, a lot of them change that version to a young maid or a young lady. Which is what? It's a denial of a very important truth. Now, humanly speaking, people say, well, that's impossible, so obviously that's a wrong translation. You know, a virgin can't have a baby, so they've obviously translated the name, you know, the word wrongly. No, it's very clear that it's been translated correctly. It's been very clear that it's translated correctly. Remember Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman? So you would expect it would be a virgin who could conceive because there was no seed of the man. It was the seed from the woman and through the woman. Okay, so the virgin, Mary, that was her name. One of the other things which it doesn't mention here that Joseph and Mary were obviously quite poor. You say, why do you say that? Well, a couple of reasons. Have a look in Leviticus chapter 12. So we come back into the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 12. We find something interesting here in chapter 12, which will help us a little bit, I believe. In verse 6, when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, all right, verse 5, if she bear a maid child, etc., when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. So there's going to be a burnt offering and a sin offering. Who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. So God said to Moses, here's the way it is. When the lady has the baby, they're to come with a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Notice verse 8. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. This is understood in reference to people who were poor. They didn't have a whole lot. They didn't have the lambs. They didn't have all those things. And so God said, well, you still need to make the burnt offering and the sin offering, but a couple of turtle doves or a couple of young pigeons, that'll be okay. Now, when we look into Luke chapter 2, I know we're jumping ahead a little bit of our study, but Luke chapter 2, verse 24, and the Bible says, and to offer, they came up there to offer, what? A sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. They followed that part of the commandment. So it would indicate that Joseph and Mary weren't all that wealthy, but they were obedient still to the word of God. They still followed through with the sacrifices. And then we notice here also back in Luke 1:27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And sometimes we think, oh, they just got engaged. When you do a little study and looking into it, you find that espoused is a much stronger commitment than an engagement. It was basically the same as being married, although they weren't actually married and living together. It was a commitment. The parents normally would be involved in that, and they would come up with what we might call a contract. And now there's a commitment to marriage, and they were acknowledged basically as being husband and wife, even though they weren't yet husband and wife. So it was a very binding commitment. And we understand, we get a little reflection of that in Matthew chapter 1. And we see what Joseph was thinking when he heard the news about Mary. So in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And notice what it says next. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. As once they were espoused, that's it. They're going to get married. Now he finds out that she's having a baby, and because of the gracious man he was and the just man he was, he thinks like, I don't really want to marry her anymore. But I won't make a big deal of it. I'll just kind of, you know, push her sideways, as it were. And so we see something of this commitment to a virgin, a spouse to a man. A very, very binding commitment that they had. In verse 28, back in Luke 1, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Highly favoured. Mary, you are specially privileged. God has got something very special for you. Therefore, you don't need to fear. You don't have to be afraid. God has something very special for you. And it's interesting. I want to just make some comment here about some of the ways error can come in. Notice it says there, Hail, thou that art highly favoured. The Catholic Church have taken that and put it to a level which is total error and heresy. You've heard of Hail Marys? Yeah, that's where it started. The Hail Marys. And they've exalted Mary to a position that the Bible does not place her in. I just want to read a couple of things regarding this. The Roman Catholic prayer, based on the Latin Vulgate rendering, favoured one, is that Mary has been granted and possesses fullness of grace, which he then bestows on others. In his encyclical Adium Illum, whatever, Pope Pius X, on a bizarre distortion of truth, has called Mary the recipient of grace, but the dispensric or dispenser of all the gifts that our Saviour purchased for us by his death, by his blood, the supreme minister of the distribution of graces, the distribution of treasures of his merits. This is doctrine that the Pope laid down. Then we get another one. Pope Leo XIII agreed, declaring in his encyclical that Mary is the intermediary through whom is distributed unto us this immense treasure of mercies gathered by God. Then Pope Pius IX, he adds to that, he says, part of the Catholic Church's belief that Mary is the seat of all divine graces, adorned with all gifts of the Holy Spirit, and almost infinite treasury and inexhaustible abyss of these gifts. I mean, this is teaching of the Catholic Church. And basically what? It's based on Hail Mary. Hail Mary. Summing up the Catholic view that Mary is the mediator of all graces, Ludwig Ott writes, since Mary's assumption into heaven, no grace is conferred on man without her actual intercessory cooperation. That's how far it's gone. They've gone further than that, and they now call her the Mother of God. And they have placed her above the Lord Jesus. You think about it. That's what has happened. All because of this little start here, Hail, thou that art highly favoured. It's amazing, isn't it? The error and the millions, hundreds of millions of people who follow that error. And that's why they pray to Mary, because they're taught that she's the Mother of God. She's the co-redemptrix now. She's the mediator you have to go to. No, no, no. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It's a very sad, sad thing. Notice what it says back in Luke. Blessed art thou among women. Among women. And they say Mary is above all other women. No, no, no. The Bible says she's among women. She's not above anybody. She's just a sinner. She rejoices in her Saviour later on. But they've said, no, she is above all the women. And they've blown that out to an incredible, incredible degree about Mary and all that she can and can't do and everything else, which is very sad because of the number of people who believe that. But the Bible is quite clear. Hail thou that art highly favoured. Yes, she was highly favoured. Obviously she was. She's going to give birth to the Messiah. That's an incredible privilege. Very highly favoured in that sense. An amazing, special privilege. But she's not the mother of God. She's not the co-redemptrix who ministers the grace to people who come, if they'll come and say the Hail Marys and do all the things. It's not the case. In verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. It's almost like you can understand. She has this angel come to her, and he starts to speak to her, and it's troubling her. She said, what's this all about? Like, what's happening? Or what's about to happen? You can understand how she might be a little bit like that. But then in verse 30, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. He repeats that. You found favour with the Lord. You don't have to be afraid. It's all good. God has got something for you. God's going to bless you. And in verse 31 it says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And we find here the first reason why the Lord Jesus came to earth, because Jesus means Jehovah saves. And that was for his first coming. He's called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Mary, you're greatly favoured, and here's what's going to happen. You're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He's the one that was promised who would come and save his people from their sins. And not only that, he says, he shall be great. He shall be great. And I've thought about it and read about it. I think, how do you put that in words? You know, we talk about great people. You know, he's a great this or a great athlete or whatever, great, you know. But how do you then talk about the Lord Jesus, who is great? It's like, I think, you know, our vocabulary lacks a little bit, doesn't it? How can we truly magnify the Lord in a sense? Yes, he's great, but how do we go past that? It's interesting, isn't it? He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. You have a look in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Gabriel says, listen, you're going to have a son and he's going to take over the throne of his father David. We have a look here in 2 Samuel 7 in verse 12. And when thy days, speaking to David, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, he shall be my son. He's talking here about Solomon initially. But notice what it says later in verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. David, you're going to have a son and it'll be Solomon. Then he takes it out past that and he says, no, but there's going to come through your seed one who will be king, and his throne will be established forever. Mary, you're going to have a son. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. You have a look in Psalm 2. See what Psalm 2 says in Psalm 2 and verse 6 to 9. See what God says in his word here. In verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. He's going to rule up there in Zion, up in Jerusalem. You have a look in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And we see we've sung about standing on the promises, but think about all these are a fulfillment of the promises that God made to the nation of Israel and to the world. In Isaiah chapter 9, and notice what it says here, first of all, in verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Right, that speaks of the Lord Jesus' humanity. Right? But notice the next statement, unto us a son is given. That speaks of his deity. Right? A child is born. There's his humanity, but a son is given. Who's that? The Son of God. And notice what it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Gives us some of his names. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Notice next, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. Mary, you're going to have a son. And he'll be great. And I'm going to give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. And then, verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She said, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. How's this going to happen that I'm going to have a son? Now, I don't believe she was asking that in unbelief. You say, why not? Well, have a look back in verse 20, same chapter. And when Zacharias was told his wife was going to have a son, verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be formed. Why? Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Zacharias responded in unbelief. Mary didn't respond in unbelief, otherwise the angel would have rebuked her as well. No, she just sort of asked, how's it going to happen? I'm hearing what you're saying, but how's this going to happen? A reasonable question. And the angel said, well, it's going to be a miracle, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. They said, it's going to be a miracle. This is going to be something that God is going to do. The Holy Spirit is going to do. He's going to cause him to be conceived in your womb. We don't need Joseph for this one. God's going to take care of it. And it was needful that it would be so, because the Lord Jesus has to be both God and man. You see, he needs to be God so that he can offer, as it were, an infinite life. But he needs to be a man so that he can die in the place of men. So we need a man who can make a sacrifice that will cover all mankind. So he needs to be God, and he needs to be manifest in the flesh. He needs to be sinless, and only God is sinless. And so, Mary, it's all good. You don't have to worry. The Spirit of God is going to cause this baby to be conceived in your womb. And this holy thing shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God. And we know, as we look at the Lord Jesus' life and we've looked through that, you find that the Bible says that he knew no sin. He was holy. The Bible says of him in Peter that he did no sin. John says that he had no sin. And he was an holy thing. He was conceived in the virgin's womb, Mary. and holy thing. It's interesting in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, the Bible says there that a body thou hast prepared for me. Should I go to do thy will, a body hast thou prepared for me. You see what's happening? That God is working out his perfect plan. The seed of the woman is now coming to fruition. And the Spirit of God is going to bring it all to fruition. In verse 36, he gives us some encouragement in verse 36 and 7. By the way, Mary, behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. And don't forget your relative Elizabeth. Remember, she was barren, and God's done something amazing in her life and in Zacharias' life. She's now carrying a child 6 months down the track already. So be encouraged. God can do that. Why? For with God nothing shall be impossible. I love that verse. For with God nothing shall be impossible. I've got to repeat it often to myself, just to remind myself sometimes. But with God nothing's impossible. Anything that he wants to accomplish, he will accomplish. That's clear. It's as clear as clear. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And I was thinking about, again, you know, some of these other situations. We've looked at them before. Abraham. You know, Abraham, your wife's going to have a child. No, no, no. No, she's too old. No, I'm too old. It's not going to happen. Is anything too hard for the Lord, Abraham? No, Lord, it's all good. That's okay. Jeremiah, what do you think? Is anything too... No, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Oh, right. Okay, good. And you think about in Mark chapter 10 where the Lord Jesus was talking about salvation and about the things that were happening. He said, listen, with man it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. That's one of the wonderful things, you know, that anybody can get saved if they'll respond to the work of the Spirit of God. There's none. It's one of the wonderful things out at the prison to be able to encourage them. Listen, there's nobody too bad that can't get saved. It doesn't matter what you've done. You might be a pedophile or whatever you are, but you can still get saved. And someone will ask, you know, if someone did that, could they still get saved? Yeah, they can get saved. Someone said, what about, I forget who he named, someone. He said, what about if they're just about to die and they ask God to forgive them, could they still go to heaven? I said, if they truly repented, yeah. So it's like the thief on the cross. He's about to go. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise. There's none too hard. The problem's not on God's end. The problem's on man's end, amen. But thank God, there's nothing that shall be impossible for God. He will, he does, he will and always will accomplish his will and way and what he purposes. And then finally there in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She just yielded to the Lord's will. She said, right, Lord? It's like, thy will be done. And notice she says she's a handmaid. And a handmaid was the lowest kind of female servant. Now, I don't know whether she was or not, but she certainly wasn't. Oh, man, God's chosen me. Hey, how good's that? No, no, she was very humble, wasn't she? She said, the handmaid of the Lord. I'm just a lowly servant of God. Be it according to thy word. May God's will be done. Oh, wonderful, isn't it? What a wonderful attitude. What a wonderful spirit she had. Would to God that we could all be like that, amen? Just handmaids of the Lord. Willing for God to do his will in our lives. My, what a blessing that would be. And then the Bible says there, and the angel departed from her. He said, okay, bye, see you later. And Gabriel left. But I trust tonight we can be encouraged about how great our God is, how amazing his plans and how he's worked them all out in such amazing ways that... And it's no wonder that the world out there laughs and scoffs and mocks. Because it's far, far beyond human reasoning and understanding, isn't it? And yet we know these things are so. God has promised them and he has fulfilled them. And we praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and bless you for this passage we've looked at tonight. And as we said, he shall be called great. And Father, we'd like to say something more than that, but how do we express it? at how great you are, how great our Lord Jesus is, how great his love for us. Lord, all these things, just amazing. Amazing. Only you could do that. And as you've said, with God all things are possible. Nothing shall be impossible. We're thankful that, Lord, in our own lives, Lord, that there's nothing that you can't enable us to do so that we accomplish your will. We do thank you for that. We thank you, the same Spirit of God who caused the Lord Jesus to be conceived in the Virgin's womb, that same Spirit is able to enable us to live in a way that's pleasing and honouring to you. We thank you for Mary and her testimony. We thank you, Lord, that she was acknowledging in all humility she's just a handmaid of the Lord and that she desired for his will to be done. May that be our testimony as well. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.